Welcome to Our Noble Challenge. Pastor Eric Koonin now leads us in the study of the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, his ministry partner, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, one who correctly divides the word of truth." Today we invite you to join us in your copy of the Scriptures as we examine together the Word of God under the direction of Pastor Koonin.
To what Jesus Christ did for me. So I want some credence given to some of that as well. Well, we're going to step away from our series in Ephesians for a couple of weeks. And we have a missionary coming in next Sunday night. He's a missionary, I believe, going to Kenya. And but I want to spend some time again thinking about the resurrection, kind of the course of any resurrection speech or any sermon on the resurrection happens to always to do with life. It always has to do with springing forth into life. And I'm reminded in John chapter 10, verse 10, that it says, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy." And he says, "This I am come that they might have life." And I think sometimes when we talk about the resurrection, it is always based on not only his life and what he did, and it wasn't any kind of magic trick, it wasn't any kind of thing to say, "Wow, he really rose again, that was spectacular, now what?" And for some reason, sometimes we miss the rest of the story and the account. And so we're told that they might have life, and we need life. We need spiritual life. We need life eternal, and we look forward to what's going to happen in the future. And it says that they might have it more abundantly. And so we look for the abundance of life to come as well. Well, I'm going to sit in 1 Corinthians 15 tonight, so if you'll turn there with me. Jesus says, "Because I live, ye shall live also." And I want to talk a little bit more specifically about life to come and the years to come. What's going to happen in the days to come? What is going to happen to me? People always ask questions about the future. People always want to know about the future, don't they? I heard someone saying early this morning, you know, what's going to happen with the next presidential election? And somebody said, "Well, nobody knows what's going to happen a year from now." That's true. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But we kind of want to know what's going to happen to us, at least in the most general sense, 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now. What will life be like for us as Christians in the future? So we want to answer some of those things tonight. Let's pick up in verse 19 and then look at verse 20. It's where we really will be going tonight. "I'll not keep you real long. I will get you out of here, Lord willing, before 7. And it says this, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." This gives thought when we talk about the resurrection to the future. I, as well as you, want to know about things to come. What will happen in the days to come? Sometimes people, like perhaps Seth, who's getting married in a couple of weeks, will say, "Will I still be married in glory? Will I be still married after the resurrection?" And that those are questions that are asked. Not even married yet, and I'm trying to answer those questions, right, for you, sir? People ask those questions. We want to know what's going to happen, don't we? We want to have an idea of what life is going to be like. And we don't want to just have hope for now, otherwise we feel rather pitied, miserable, sad that this is all that there is. So verse 20 says this, "But now is Christ risen from the dead." Believe it or not, in the original or in some Bibles, there is no dividing points with all of these things. So we're told, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." So tonight, I want to talk about future resurrections. And it all starts with the resurrections that are to come. But the very first one we need to talk about is Jesus Christ. Christ's resurrection, we're told, was the first fruits of actually what we're going to call a resurrection harvest. This is farming terms, okay? We're talking about farming ideas. For most people today, to talk about first fruits doesn't mean a lot, because this is kind of something in the Hebrew Jewish mind from an Old Testament context. And so we need to kind of put the pieces together a little bit. What I want to say is this. This is a biblical discussion associated with Israel. When Israel harvested, okay, when Israel had a harvest back, particularly in Old Testament times, and probably even still during Paul's time, their crops would bring just the beginning. They would go out and they would have a sampling of their crops, and they would bring it in as a dedication and as a sacrifice to God. So we have to understand that there was a representative sample called first fruits, and they would give it to the priests as an offering to the Lord, all right? So when you read about first fruits in the Old Testament, it was representative of the harvest that they were going to have. They would come, I don't know how much they would bring, but they would give it to the priests, and they would say, "This is representative of my crop, and I'm bringing it to you as an offering unto God." Kind of a neat idea. Sometimes we try to think of first fruits a little bit today. We say, well, you know, sometimes when people give things to the Lord, sometimes they say, well, this is kind of the first fruits of what God has given to me as well, and I want to usually give it in a monetary way to the Lord. This belongs to Him, and before I spend all my money, I say, "Lord, this belongs to you." And it's not really a bad concept, because we say, I'm always going to give what God has provided for me back to Him. But this was kind of representative. So now I got to say this too, so you'll understand verse 20. "Now the harvest," that is the whole thing that this particular Jewish man would go and bring in. Before he can bring in the harvest, or before the harvest could be accomplished, the first fruits had to be offered. He wasn't going to bring it all in until he made his offering to God. So this was his sampling. This was representative. This is going to be what God has given to me, and I give it to you. And I'm bringing in a harvest of all these other things that are coming behind it. You say, well, I still don't understand what the point is. What is the point? Christ, when He died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sin, when He died on that cross, it was the first fruits of the resurrection harvest. It was a harvest to come. So when he died on the cross and he rose again, he said, "This is my victory. And my resurrection represents a whole line of harvest of resurrected people to come." You understand? He died on the cross for your sins. He rose again victorious. You follow in the train of his resurrection. You are part of his harvest. As those people who he died for on the cross, the victory was assured, and you are part of that wonderful harvest. It's kind of a neat idea when you think about it. You're in the train. You're a part of the harvest of who he died for and rose again victorious. I think that's great. Wow. He had me in mind on the cross, didn't he? I was part of that harvest. So I say, in the most informal way I can think of, I think it's pretty cool to be part of the harvest. Now, so when the resurrections must take place following the initial resurrection, you understand what I'm saying? There's going to have to be a lot of resurrections following his resurrection. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. You have life because of me." In verse 19, just before this, you don't just have hope for today, do you? Because if you do, Paul said, you are of all men what? You're a miserable character if you do. Life isn't just for now to be happy and joyous and to be religious and to do all the churchy things and to say all the right things. It's for the future as well as now. The reason you're here today basically is twofold. You're still here today as a Christian. Why doesn't he just take you out right now and take you to glory so that you can be in heaven? I think it's twofold. There's a purpose that God has for you in your life for his glory, number one. And number two, he kind of wants you to still tell other people about Jesus Christ. You have a plan, and that's to testify of his glory, that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and we would like you to know Christ Jesus as well. We're sinners, we're condemned, unclean. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. There is life in Jesus Christ. So we praise God for life in Jesus Christ. So we have life to come. But I want to talk about these resurrections tonight, okay? I want to talk about these resurrections that are to come because it kind of goes along with his resurrection. It goes along with his harvest. How do these harvests all work? Well, we want to put the pieces together a little bit. So the first harvest I really want to talk about tonight is the resurrection of the church saints at the harvest, or at the rapture, excuse me. At the rapture, that's the first harvest that we're going to see take place when it's all said and done. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Kind of move you around a little bit, talk about some of these things. Great passage in 1 Thessalonians 4. Begins in 13, saying, "I don't want you to be ignorant concerning them who are asleep." When you read about people who are asleep and it just doesn't quite make sense in the context, what are we always talking about? People that are dead, right? In this case, he's talking about people that are dead in Jesus Christ. You know any Christians that have died? Do any of you not know any Christians who have died? I guess we all know at least one Christian who has died. What's going to happen? says, I don't want you to be ignorant. The Word of God is meant to give us comfort, joy, peace, instruction, help, edification, instruction in righteousness, and much more, right? He says, I don't want you to be sad. I don't want you to be sorrowful. Boy, this is pretty quick after the cross. He said, even as others who have no what? Hope. Do you remember reading that in 1 Corinthians 15:19? If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And immediately in that context, we see Jesus Christ as the first fruit of the harvest. He died on the cross, rose again. We follow in the train of His resurrection. We have, in essence, listen to me now, we have resurrection life. And it's only accomplished because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And so we follow in this wonderful harvest. And the harvest begins if you and I die before the rapture. You say, well, what happens if we get raptured out? Will there not be a resurrection for us? That's correct. That's okay by me, right? Is that all right with you guys tonight? If you don't die, or you'd rather die and be resurrected first? I always like to be in first place, right? Because the dead in Christ do what? They rise first, right? So I want to be first, right? I want to beat them. No. I'm okay. Because you remember also in the passage in 1 Corinthians 15, and we often say this at funerals as well, towards the end of chapter 15, it says, death, where is thy sting? Death has a sting to it, doesn't it? We may welcome the day we go home with Jesus Christ, but it still has a sting, doesn't it? There's a sting issue involved with it. But verse 19 says, it's not good enough we have hope in Christ only in this life. There's got to be a future deal. We follow in that harvest. The very first one, and you and I may be raptured out. There's some hope for that yet, isn't there, by the very fact that we're still here today. And some of you have a little bit of a prognostication concept going, you know, maybe I just see the rapture on the horizon. And you may be right. We don't know that for sure. There's always a lot of spooky people, right? There's been some date setters again recently. Have you noticed? I don't know. Check it out a little bit if you that have the internet. There's some date setters going on again, and I'm not going to get into that. All I know is this. I remember there was a guy way back in, I think it was 1988. He had 88 reasons why the rapture will occur in 1988. Then he said, oops, I made a little mistake. It'll be in 1989. What's that, 22 years ago? So I had an old professor, and I say this because I think I had him back in 1970 or 71 when I was first off in college. A fellow by the name of Mead Armstrong, Dr. Mead Armstrong, cool old name. But he says, just remember this class, and he was probably already in his 70s back in 1970, I think he went to be with the Lord, I would say quite a while ago. He says, you can count on this, people that set these particular dates that Jesus will come, you could almost count on it, that's not the day it's going to happen. So I thought maybe that was a good bit of little wisdom on his part. We anticipate it every day because we believe in an imminent rapture, that perhaps it will be today. So, back here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for if we believe that Jesus died and what? Rose again, Even so, them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And what does it say? And the dead in Christ shall rise first. This will be the first of the glorious resurrections. Who's going to be resurrected at this point in juncture? You need to understand this. People allow eschatology, and I've told you this before, the doctrine of last things, it sifts through their hands like sand. You know what I mean? For whatever reason, eschatology does not stay doctrinally in people's minds. And I don't know if exactly what all of that means. Now, all those from the time after the cross, from the time of Pentecost till the rapture of the church, New Testament church saints will be raptured, and those that are dead in Jesus Christ from that time will be raptured. They will be the resurrected saints. Your loved ones in Christ will be part of that resurrection. If you die before the rapture and know Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you will be part of that resurrection time, that great coming up day. Now again, as I said before, I will have no problem if I can not taste the sting of death. I won't have to go to the grave. That'll be fine. There's always sadness, at least for your loved ones, when that happens. So that'll be all right. Okay. I hope it's at least somewhat clear to you. The church, New Testament saints, they are the ones that will experience this first resurrection. Okay. All right. Well, what comes after that? What in the world comes after that? How about tribulation saints at the beginning of the millennium or the end of the tribulation, however you want to put that little time span in there? I can't make a long doctrinal study out of this, okay? Otherwise, probably each deserve their own segment. But let me share a little bit with you. What happens during the tribulation? People that go into the tribulation will all be unsaved. Is that not true? Okay, will people get saved during the tribulation? That's correct. The gospel will be given out. People will be saved during the tribulation just like they are today. There's not anything new about salvation. It is always in Jesus Christ alone. There is only salvation in Christ. Christ alone. Now, somebody's going to share the gospel with these people. Somebody's going to pick up the Word of God. It's interesting, a lot of media today and such, sermons to be picked up. We put, Michael and Vince put our sermons on the web here. Occasionally people, even outside of our church, actually listen to these sermons. I get once in a while, some feedback from some people that will say, I heard such and such a sermon. I heard from a college guy who has a very large business around New York City and was trying to get me involved in some of the kind of a link deal that he was in. But he said, I listened to a sermon that you preached. I have had family in Northern Ohio say, I have been enjoying your series out of Ephesians. So, you know, Will people be able to hear the Word of God during the tribulation? Will they all be shut down? Will the Word of God be lost? The deal is this. The Word of God will never be destroyed. People will have access somehow to sermons, books, and surely God's Word, and will get saved. What happens is there will be a very, very high percentage of tribulation saints who will die martyrs' deaths during the tribulation. It will not be a time for Christian sissies during the tribulation. So there will be a large host of tribulation saints who will be put to death during the tribulation for not having access to condescending to the Antichrist, to the 666 stuff, to bowing before all of the paganism of that day. They will be put to death. They will be marked men in every sense of the word. So, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, we're told, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them." And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Isn't that interesting to you? That actually the guillotine is going to be used a lot, or some source of the lopping of people's heads off during the tribulation. What amazes me is that we find the liberal thinking of our modern day does not want to even allow heinous criminals be put to death. Do you not find that amazing? And yet, during the tribulation, they will be lining up Christians and taking their heads off. They were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. They're going to be telling people about Jesus Christ. They will be witnessing, and their mouths will not be stopped. They will speak of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that there's life only in Him. And there, I wonder what happens on Resurrection Sunday when people will no longer talk about the resurrection. And you know, it's really silenced already today. We were saying that, you know, how ridiculous Earth Day falls on the same day as Good Friday, when people are supposed to be thinking about Jesus Christ. But they, like I told you this morning, I don't expect much out of the world. I really don't. And but it's amazing to me how everything is quenched. We will find our brothers in Jesus Christ in the days to come. And you may know some of them today. We don't know that. That will rise up in the tribulation and will witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. But so many of them will lose their heads. And for the Word of God, people say, "Oh, Pastor, why is it always about the Word of God with you? Do you see this?" And if anybody asks you and say, "Why do we dramatically insist on preaching the Word of God continuously again and again, and that this is the topic of all of our sermons, that it's not stories, it's not entertainment, it's not seeker-sensitive, it's none of those things. Why is it the Word of God ad nauseum? Why the Word of God again and again and again?" Take them to this passage. People are going to die for the Word of God in the future. And who had not, this is all the reasons, "and who had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. They will be resurrected, is what we're being told. When? Before the millennial kingdom begins. Well, I gotta hurry up here. How about the Old Testament saints? You ever think about the Old Testament saints? Will they not get a resurrection? Will they only have eternal life after the millennial kingdom? No. You know, one of the great topics, and some of you ladies I know go to some of these Bible studies and have read about Isaiah. I don't know if you got into these topics, but one of the things that you will find particularly in books like Isaiah is that the millennial kingdom is discussed a lot. And the Old Testament saints are looking forward to that great day. You know that, don't you? Even Abraham was, wasn't he? Looking for that city. It's a kingdom. There's kingdom promises given to Old Testament saints. Are we going to exclude them? Well, I'll just give you one verse just out of, but you know, it's replete, really. The concepts of the kingdom are replete for Old Testament saints. They're enormous in the Old Testament. And it makes for a fascinating study in so many ways. But in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, before I lose my train of thought here this evening, Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Well, let's see. My vision is not where it needs to be tonight. It says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake life. Some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. But Daniel was anticipating a resurrection even for himself. Well, one more. Well, two more. I got to kind of answer a question, and I'm not sure. I hate to go into this without elaborate study, but I have to ask you a question tonight. This is kind of a disputed idea. I asked the question this, okay? What if somebody is not resurrected in the millennial kingdom? It's 1,000 years, right? I'm not giving you a Yahoo Wahoo answer there. 1,000 years is a millennium, right? The kingdom. People will be born during the millennial kingdom, and there will be people that will actually enter in from the tribulation that somehow survived. There's a sheep and goat judgment. Do you recall any of that? The sheep and goat judgment is at the end of the tribulation. So over on this side, over here, is the sheep. You get to enter into the kingdom. Over on this other side, over here, is the goats. You do not enter. You will go into damnation. Boy, that's scary. It's kind of a scary time, but those are people who survived the tribulation. They're still alive at the end. Hard to believe. All right, so there are mortals that enter into the kingdom. There will be mortals who will be born during the millennial kingdom. I told you it's kind of a complicated process. I probably shouldn't have even entered into this discussion. Since they're mortal, I wonder if anybody will die. I know unsaved will die during the millennial kingdom, but I just wonder, since they're mortal, will somebody die that knows Christ as their Savior? I think some people will live 1,000 years. Isn't that kind of crazy? I think they're going to live through the whole thing. I don't know how you can do it. Sometimes we thank the Lord if we make it from church to home, you know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? How do you make it through 1,000 years without all that kind of a struggle? And the question that needs to be asked and begged is this. If somebody that knows Christ as their Savior during the millennial kingdom, will you have to bury them? Or will they immediately resurrect? I think they're going to have to be immediately resurrected to make any sense. Boy, that's one just kind of goes, whew, right? Well, I thought I'd throw it at you anyways. Something for you to look at and study somewhere along the line. Well, last one and closing is this. Michael this morning was talking about how everybody really, in a sense, has eternal life. The Bible kind of pushes it as eternal death. And it's kind of life in a sense, but eternal death in another way, isn't it? And what happens to unsaved people from Genesis all the way to the last one standing? What happens? They get a resurrection too. I got to start somewhere, and since this is a whole batch of people, look at John 5:29. Hold your finger in Revelation 20. I left my bulletin in John, so I knew I was coming back eventually. In John 5:29, it says this, shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the what? There's a resurrection of damnation. That is the idea. There is a resurrection. Boy, is that a terrible word to come up with? There's a resurrection of damnation. Do you want to be part of that? I haven't heard too many, hellfire and brimstone sermons saying, some of you are going to be part of a resurrection of damnation. Wow. That's quite a terminology there. We're looking for a resurrection of life. You know, we talk about all these wonderful positive statements. You know, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We follow after Christ in this wonderful harvest as the first fruit of the resurrection. We come behind Him. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to be part of that harvest. How wonderful. And someday there's going to be that great coming up day if I should die in Christ Jesus. We hope for the rapture. But what about all the unsaved people? I think Cain would probably fall in that category if I understand the Word of God correctly. I think many would fall in that category that were in with him. Oh, so many. It's the resurrection of the unsaved. But it's all these people from the beginning of that day. And there's going to be a time when they will be resurrected. And we find in Revelation 20, verse 11, that after this resurrection, he says, John sees this revelation. He says, I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it. Who's the resurrection and the life? Who's the judge of all the earth? Who always does right? From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. What do you mean there's no place for them? They have no place to go. And I saw the dead, small, great, the big shots, the nobodies, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead. It's an interesting way. Isn't that interesting terminology, don't you think? Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. It's the delivering up process. And they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and Hades or hell were cast into the final lake of fire. This is the second death, their resurrection to go to the final hell. Wow, sobering. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. By the way, if you want more information, look at 21 verse 8 as well. At the end of that verse, with all the sinfulness, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It's death. They enter into an eternity of death. And yet they have life. Strange parallel, isn't it? Praise God today on Resurrection Sunday that we who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior can rise up and say, blessed be our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, who is the first fruits of the harvest, who is the first fruit that gives us resurrection, who rose from the dead and is alive forevermore and lives today. And so we say, rejoice, rejoice, O Christian. Father, now as we close tonight, we rejoice. Thank you, Lord. It is with great joy and gratitude we say, thank you for a God who could not be contained. For He is the eternal God. Grave couldn't possibly hold Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of Our Noble Challenge. Our Noble Challenge is a production of Berean Baptist Church. Pastor Eric Coonan and the congregation of Berean invite you to join us when you can for a service of worship at 10:30 Sunday mornings. If you're interested in the Sunday school hour, you may show up at 9:30. We are located at 12985 Tollgate Road, Pickerington, Ohio, 43147. You can also reach our office by phone at 837-5204 or join us on the web at BereanBaptistChurch.com. Berean spelled B-E-R-E-A-N, BaptistChurch.com. Until next time, goodbye and God bless you.